Howdy, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. This is Pastor's Point of View number 278. Today is November the 17th, 2023. Our world continues to be on fire. Yeah. And so we have a prophecy update for folks today. You can see there the outline that we're going to look at. Anti-Semitism is in full flame. We'll give you an update on that. The Gog-Magog alignment is proceeding with greater clarity than ever. Right on cue, Europe is rising, and the surveillance society is on the march. So let's go ahead and start with our first bullet point here, anti-Semitism. Here's a quote that we've used the last several shows from the late Charles Feinberg in his Zechariah commentary, but what does he say there?
All right, quoting Charles Feinberg, the last section of the latter part of Zechariah's prophecy deals with events in the distant future. As a portion of the prophetic scriptures, it is second to none in importance in this book or any other Old Testament book. It is indispensable to an understanding of the events of the last days for Israel, the time of the Great Tribulation, and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. In the time of our passage, all the nations of earth will be bitten by the virus of anti-Semitism.
One of the key signs of that we're nearing the end of the age is the nations of the earth will turn against the Jewish people in yes. general and the nation of Israel specifically. When Charles Feinberg made that observation from Zechariah, here's the passages he was alluding to. One of them is in Zechariah 12, verse 3. What does that say?
All right, reading from the New American Standard 95 Update, Zechariah 12, 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it.
And of course, the key is the repetition of all.
Yes.
And then there's a parallel passage over in Zechariah 14. If you could read just verse 2, that would be
all
great.
Right. Zechariah 14, 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city.
So we have a few news items just to show you how far this anti-Semitism is progressing. The first of which is this article from the DailySignal.com by Dennis Prager, November the 9th, 2023. The title of it is 15 Reasons, and unfortunately we don't have time to read all 15, but we'll read a couple of them. 15 Reasons Liberal U.S. Jews Shouldn't Be Shocked by Fellow Leftists Siding with Hamas. Yeah. And so for a long time, Jews in the United States of America have considered themselves part of the left.
Yeah.
And now, since everything that's transpired since October the 7th, what they're discovering is the left is on the side of Hamas,
right?
Much to the chagrin of U.S. Jews. And Prager is saying, why would you be surprised by that?
Yes.
The left has always been, at its core, anti-Semitic. So what is this article about?
All right. Left-wing American Jews feel betrayed by the left. It's a left that remains anti-Israel even after the greatest single-day massacre of Jews since the Holocaust, and even though most Palestinians and their supporters explicitly call for the destruction of the Jewish state, saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Progressive American Jews are shocked by their fellow progressives, but the only thing that is shocking is their shock. Here's why.
And before you go on, you know, this expression, from the river to the sea, the land of Palestine shall be free. In other words, get rid of the Jewish presence between the Mediterranean and the Jordan,
yeah.
which, by the way, happens to be the whole state of Israel.
Yeah. Yes.
Get rid of that. And that expression is not coming from the right. Okay. It's not coming from Republicans, conservatives. It's coming from the Ilhan Omars, the Rashida Tlaibs, the Alexandria Ocasio-Cortezes of the world. And the last time I checked, they are part of the Democratic Party, Republican Party. And Prager is saying this is just par for the course, and he gives some reasons.
All right, and here's the first one. The left has been calling for an economic boycott of Israel for decades and has labeled Israel an apartheid state.
Which, of course, is a lie. Yeah, it's not an apartheid state because you have the non-Israeli Arabic population growing in the land of Israel. As long as they'll acknowledge Israel has a right to exist, and you have non-Israelis serving at the highest levels of government.
That's
doesn't,
right.
Doesn't sound like an apartheid state to me. But, and by the way, they use the same argument, just as Israel is an apartheid state, what do they say about America?
Mm-hmm. And that's the second point. The left labels America the most tolerant, multi-ethnic society in history, systematically racist.
Yeah, I think it's systemically racist.
Well, one of the ways you say it anyway.
And there isn't a country that has, the United States, given more people, regardless of race, more freedom than any other nation on the face of the earth. But we, like Israel, are systemically
racist.
And he goes on and he lists these 15 points, which I would encourage people to read. But what does he say towards the end of the article here?
You want me to start here?
Yeah, right here.
Okay. And then the next point is the left has enthusiastically supported the American-hating and Israel-hating Black Lives Matter organization and the flag-defaming athletes who refuse to stand for the national anthem.
So it's the left that's behind BLM, which is a anti-Israel organization. And so, so how does he conclude here?
All right. The left for decades has declared Zionism racist. Meaning that Israel's existence is inherently immoral and has charged Israel with genocide against the Palestinians. Yet now Jews on the left are simply shocked that the people who hold all these contemptible positions either morally equate Hamas with Israel or actually support those who chant, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free," which is in fact a call to genocide. Specifically genocide of the Jews. Unlike the liberal Jew, the left-wing Jew, the professor, the columnist, the teacher is a destructive fool. But the liberal Jew is inexcusably naive about the left, nearly all of whose positions have nothing in common with liberalism, not to mention with the Torah. Maybe some will repent, but don't bet on it.
What he's saying is American Jews, wake up.
Yeah.
Know who your enemy is.
Yes.
Maybe some will repent. Well, there is one that repented. His name is Alan Dershowitz.
I'd say that's true.
You just woke up a sleeping giant, Mr. Obama.
That's true.
And so this takes us to the second article here from the Western Journal. It says Dershowitz, you know, who's professor emeritus of law, longtime professor at Harvard University, Dershowitz, a Democrat. Dershowitz goes off on Obama over Israel comments. I'm ashamed that I was ever your friend. Western Journal, November the 10th, 2023. What's happening here?
Amazing article. On October 7, Hamas terrorists crossed into Israel from the Gaza Strip, killing approximately 1,400 Israelis and kidnapping over 200 more. What Hamas did was horrific, and there's no justification for it, Obama stated. And what is also true is that the occupation and what's happening to Palestinians is unbearable, he added, which drew applause from the audience.
So Dershowitz, a Jew himself, is a liberal Jew, Democrat, is reacting to Obama. And we covered this in our prior show, November 10th, 2023, drawing moral equivalence between what Hamas did to Israel from Gaza beginning October the 7th and Israel's presence in the land.
Yeah.
So what Hamas did was pretty bad.
Yeah.
But, you know, Israel's presence in the land is pretty bad, too. And so, you know, they're both kind of equal. And I can kind of understand where Hamas is coming from. Look at this reaction by Dershowitz against Obama, a man of the left. Mm.
Continuing on, this is still Obama speaking. If you want to solve the problem, you have to take in the whole truth and you have to admit nobody's hands are clean. That's all that all of us are complicit to some degree, Obama said. Obama's drawing of a moral equivalency between the two sides drew a sharp rebuke from Dershowitz on his The Dersh Show podcast on Wednesday. Now we're quoting him.
Yeah.
You can't make those kinds of comparisons, Barack Obama. I have to tell you, what you did is just despicable. It's beneath contempt, said Dershowitz, who is Jewish and has been a strong defender of Israel for decades. He continued, whatever respect I had for you, I have absolutely lost. Fortunately, so have many other Americans lost respect for you, he added. Continuing his quote, I'm ashamed that I was your friend. I'm ashamed that I invited you to my birthday party. I'm ashamed that I accepted your invitation to the Oval Office. I'm ashamed that I allowed you to fool me into thinking that you actually supported Israel. You do not, Dershowitz said. It was not a slip of the tongue. It was a very carefully contrived statement, this is Dershowitz still, trying to create a sense of equality and moral unclarity. And moral comparison between something that can never be excused, murder, rape, beheadings, and something that is controversially political, and that you, Barack Obama, didn't do very much to help the Palestinians get out of, the professor said. You have been an enemy of justice, an enemy to Israel, and an enemy to the Jewish people, and an enemy to decency. And I'm embarrassed I ever thought as highly of you as I obviously did. I was fooled by you. I'll never be fooled again. Dershowitz concluded regarding the former president. Appearing on Fox Business Network's Mornings with Maria Friday, he further explained his anger towards Obama, quoting again. First, he said, the occupation is unbearable. He just lied through his teeth. There is no occupation of Gaza, Dershowitz told host Maria Bartiromo, going on with his quote, if life is unbearable in Gaza, it is because Hamas has been in control. The kleptocracy, people have stolen billions of dollars that were intended for humanitarian aid and put it in their own personal bank accounts in Qatar, he added. And then finally, he says, I think he, now he's speaking of Obama again, I think he always had a deep hatred of Israel in his heart. He hid it very well, Dershowitz said of Obama. And finally, his true feelings have come out now that he's no longer president.
Now, when we were off air, you said this is the most poignant article that we are probably going to cover today.
Amazing.
Why do you feel that way?
Well, I mean, here's a guy who was a great supporter of Obama. And, you know, it's like we've known these things have been true all this time, but there's been blinders on. And suddenly, as you mentioned, Dershowitz finally has had the blinders removed. And I'm hoping and praying that his voice really gets out there.
Yeah. Amen to that. Now, I said a little earlier that most of the anti-Semitism has come from the left, and I don't want to overstate the case because, Brother Jim, there's some unhinged individuals on the right that are equally anti-Semitic.
That's true.
In our show, we've covered a couple of them. Rick Wiles, Chuck Baldwin, who generally are good on like patriot-type issues, but have really capitalized on this Hamas attack by, you know, acting like Israel is the villain. Mm. And we've also covered Stu Peters, who, you know, has had some good things to say on mandates and masks and things of that nature. But he's come out with just on his Twitter feed, just a ton of anti-Semitic statements. We covered one of his latest outbursts where he said the Star of David actually comes from the occult.
Right.
And we corrected the record on that. But here is one of his latest tweets, November the 15th, 2023. What does he say here?
Well, he says, this seems pretty cut and dried. Not sure where the confusion comes from for the Christian Zionists. And then here's what he says.
And he quotes the Bible.
He starts quoting, well, let's clarify that. He starts misquoting the Bible. And he says, Jesus says, Jews are children of Satan. Oh, so they're your chosen people, the question is? Jesus, Jews are the synagogue of Satan. Quote, but you still have a plan for them, right? Got to support Israel. Jesus, synagogue of Satan. All right, got it. So we should support Israel.
So he's taking John 8:44, Revelation, and where Jesus used the expression, you are of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
And he's taking Revelation 2, verse 9, Revelation 3, verse 9, where Jesus in the book of Revelation calls a group of, it looks to me like unbelieving Jews, the synagogue of Satan. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to develop this case that Christian Zionism is wrong. I mean, how can you support Israel in light of these things that Jesus said about the Jewish people?
Yeah.
I hope people understand that quoting the Bible means nothing if you're quoting it out of context. Satan himself quoted the Bible to Jesus in the temptations in Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4. But let's look at some of these things that Peter's is quoting. He's quoting John chapter 8, verse 44. What does that whole verse say?
All right, John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
So you are of your father, the devil. Peter's wants his audience to believe that Jesus made that whole statement concerning the nation of Israel at large.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but is there not a context here?
Indeed.
Last time I checked, Brother Jim, John 8, verses 13 and 14 comes before that long conversation and that concludes in John 8:44, roughly. And John in his gospel is known for these recording these long conversations.
Yes.
And let's go back to the beginning of the conversation and see exactly who Jesus was speaking to.
All right. You
have John 8 verses 13 and 14?
I do. So folks, here's who Jesus was speaking to in this chapter, John 8:13 through 14. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going.
So it's very clear when you go back to the beginning of the conversation that he's not addressing Israel as a whole. He's talking about the Pharisees. You'll see the word Pharisees in verse 13, and then in verse 14 it says, Jesus answered and said to them.
Pretty clear.
Now there's kind of a parenthetical break as you get to verses 30 through 32 where he seems to address those who have put their faith in him as the conversation is unfolding. But then once you get outside that parenthetical break, it's clear he's getting right back to aiming his comments at the Pharisees.
Right.
So for Stu Peters to take John 8, verse 44 and make it sound like Jesus was saying the whole nation of Israel, every Jew, past, present, and future, is of their father the devil, is just to take the words of Jesus and completely and totally wrench them out of their context. Mm. And this commentary about, well, they're the synagogue of Satan, because after all, that's what Jesus called them in the book of Revelation. He's not distinguishing between discipline and sonship.
Good point.
Just because someone is under discipline doesn't mean they're no longer, you know, part of God's plan.
Right.
Jesus called the synagogue of Satan that name in the book of Revelation because they were persecuting the churches
right.
in Asia Minor. Mm-hmm. But that's not some kind of blanket condemnation of everything related to Israel, past, present, and future. Let's keep in mind that Jesus said to Peter, right, in Matthew 16, get behind me, Satan.
Boy, he sure did.
I mean, does that mean that God no longer had a plan for Peter? Well, Stu, keep reading the book of Acts. And since you like quoting the Bible so much, keep reading. And you'll see that Peter is the main man, you Amen. Know, in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. So sure I think an important verse to keep in mind as we see people now from the right taking select verses and trying to develop from them some kind of blanket carte blanche God rejects Israel mindset. I think a wonderful set of texts to keep in mind is Romans 11, verses 28 and 29. What does that say?
Amen. Romans 11, 28 and 29. In relation to the gospel, they, that's the Israelites, are enemies on your account. But in relation to God's choice, they are beloved on account of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Paul says, yeah, they're troublemakers currently, because read the book of Acts and you'll see unbelieving Jews attacking the church constantly. But mm-hmm. Paul says, on behalf of the fathers, the patriarchs, they're beloved.
Yes.
Because yes. the gifts and calling of God can't be taken back.
Yes.
Speaking of the Abrahamic covenant, irrevocable.
God. Praise God.
So it's kind of funny how Stu Peters doesn't quote verses like this on his Twitter feed. You know,
just maybe he hasn't read them.
I probably not. But worse yet, maybe he has read them and he's chosen to ignore them because his anti-Semitism in his heart, just like in Obama's heart, is it's such a fever pitch. So anti-Semitism is something that will mark the world before Jesus comes back, and we're certainly seeing evidence of that. Let's go to our second major category here, Gog Magog. Just a few brief comments on the alignment of the nations. You'll notice this comes from Ezekiel 38 and 39. You'll notice the first map that we have with Russia circled as an invader of Israel in the last days. That's what Ezekiel 38 and 39 predicts. And of course, hostility from Russia to Israel must grow in advance of this invasion. It's not going to happen in a vacuum. And that's, in fact, what we're seeing happen right now. Notice this headline related to Vladimir Putin. What does he say there?
Vladimir Putin turns on Netanyahu as he sees Israel as Russia's enemy. And it says exclusive, the Russian president no longer cares for Netanyahu as Russia's stance shifts in the Middle East, a former speechwriter has claimed.
So the hostility from Russia to Israel is growing, setting the stage for this end-time invasion. And let's put up the second map here. We've got Rosh or Russia circled along with Persia or Iran. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 38 predicts those two players will team up and invade Israel in the last days. And one of the interesting things to see develop is the hostility between those, not just between those two nations and Israel, but the cooperation, the yes. alliance. The alliances are such a big deal between those nations that are developing now. And so with that being said, notice this article from allisrael.com written by Joel Rosenberg, November the 10th. 2023, the title of it is Russia is Turning Against Israel and Growing Dangerously Close with Iran. And here he's interviewing Israeli Minister Gideon Sa'ar. And what is that article about?
All right. I've known Gideon Sa'ar for 17 years through a range of different cabinet positions that he's held, including Justice Minister. The most chilling and sobering part of our conversation concerns his conclusion that Russian President Vladimir Putin has changed his calculus and has now decided to openly side with the Iranian regime and the leadership of Hamas against the state of Israel. He argues that Iran has been one of Putin's only allies in Russia's losing war against Ukraine, providing Moscow with weapons, intelligence, and more, and that Iran's supreme leader isn't doing this for free. Tehran wants something, Saar insists. We don't know exactly what yet, but it can only bode ill for Israel as Tehran becomes more and more brazen in its attacks on Israel.
So, from a human perspective, based on this interview, things don't look good for Israel.
Right.
Because you've got Russia now developing greater animosity towards Israel, Iran developing greater animosity towards Israel. In fact, most analysts believe it's largely Iran, the number one state sponsor of terror in the world, that largely financed, you know, this latest attack Hamas from Gaza against Israel. But as if that weren't evidence enough that we're moving closer to Gog Magog, these two, Rosh and Persia, are cooperating with each other.
In cahoots. Wow.
As never before. And these alliances don't stop there. Notice this map here. We've got Russia circled and put. We believe that put is Libya. Now, I did write a book about this back in 2016. The title of it is The Middle East Meltdown, where I tried to show the growing relationship between Russia and Libya. And in that particular book, I provided a quote from the late Grant Jeffries, a prophecy teacher. And this is something that he said back in 1995. So this alliance between Russia and Libya has been growing for a long time. So remind us what Grant Jeffries said.
All right, here's the quote. Russia maintains 14 major air bases in Libya alone, with more than 550 Russian combat aircraft. Russia now has more Air Force jets in Libya than the total combined air forces of England, West Germany, and France. In addition, Russia has prepositioned a staggering 16,000 tanks and armored cars in Libya.
That was in 1995.
That's nuts.
And this nexus between Libya and Russia has only grown since then. So this takes us right up to today. Here's an article from moderndiplomacy.edu, November the 6th, 2023, and it's entitled Putin's Move to Secure Libya Bases is a New Regional Worry for the United States. And what's going on here?
Russia is moving to expand its military presence in eastern Libya, a plan that could lead to a naval base, giving it a significant foothold on Europe's southern doorstep, Bloomberg News reported, with assistance from Simon Marks. A defense accord is being hammered out between Russian President Vladimir Putin and Libya's Eastern Military Commander Khalifa Haftar following their meeting in Moscow in late September, according to people briefed on the matter, who asked not to be identified, discussing sensitive issues. Russia has had a covert presence in the North African oil exporter for several years via the Wagner Mercenary Group, which moved in during the power vacuum and civil war that followed the NATO-backed removal of Muammar Gaddafi in 2011. The Russian Defense Ministry has been systematically taking control of Wagner's activities since its mutinous leader Yevgeny Prigozhin and his top aides died in a mysterious plane crash in August. The groundwork done by Wagner to advance the Kremlin's interest in Africa and the Middle East has allowed Moscow to quickly ramp up its foreign military assets. It's also seeking a naval base on the Red Sea in Sudan, which would give it permanent access to the Suez Canal, Indian Ocean and Arabian Peninsula, though a civil conflict in that country may put back those plans.
So, you know, if Ezekiel is predicting Rosh and Put, Russia and Libya are going to invade Israel in the last days, just like it predicts Russia and Iran invading Israel in the last days, we would expect the connection, the relationship between Russia and Libya to grow by way of an alliance, just like we would expect the relationship between Russia and Iran to grow. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen. Everything, Brother Jim, is accelerating. It's, you know, what's interesting to me is Ezekiel's prophecy doesn't just give us insight into the players that are going to be involved, but how they're going to start to, you know, interact with each other. It's kind of like Herod and Pilate. Luke's gospel says that day they became fast friends.
Yes.
Because they had something in common.
Yeah.
We hate Jesus more.
Yeah.
And so these alliances that I think the prophet Ezekiel foretold are happening right before our eyes. And yet your average pulpit, I don't think would ever, in very rare circumstances, even bring something like this up.
You know, Pastor, there are instances, of course, in higher criticism and such where, you know, they try to go back into some of the prophecies of Daniel and others and say, well, you know, they wrote after the fact and then made it look like it was prophetic.
Yeah.
Well, what do they do with this? Because we are seeing the outworkings and the stage setting of events that were described 1,000 years ago.
Yeah, great point.
Wow.
And largely what they try to do is de-literalize it.
Yeah.
But here's the deal. When you study Ezekiel's prophecies, and I'm talking here about the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, mm-hmm. about things that he said would happen in his generation
yeah.
to the city of Jerusalem,
yeah.
every single one of them happened
That's right.
exactly as they're written.
That's right.
So why would we get to the futuristic section of Ezekiel, which is basically, I don't know, chapters, I would say, oh, probably 33 through the end of the book, and just kiss it off and say, oh, it's just kind of, you know, non-literal and allegorical.
Right.
That's tantamount to changing horses in midstream, isn't it?
Well, and we've had these prophecies in written form for, what, at least
2,600
right?
years. Yeah.
So how can we, you know, we can't use the same illogical logic that they use, right? Because
yeah.
you can't go back and rewrite something that's been around for 2,000 years.
Yeah, amen to that.
God's amazing.
So with that being said, let's go to our third bullet point, because another major prophetic theme that we see developing is Europe is rising. Mm-hmm. And where do we get this rising Europe from? We get it from Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7, but, you know, Daniel 2, there's given there a vision of a statue, and you'll notice that we have, I think we're going to have a copy of it up there on the screen, but it's a picture of the different empires that would trample down Israel during the times of the Gentiles, and you get down to the legs, and that's the legs of iron. That's ancient Rome. Those are the eastern and western divisions of ancient Rome. Now, connected to the legs are the feet, yet future, 10 toes,
mm-hmm. yeah.
Mixed with iron and clay. These will be the entities that will be cataclysmically overthrown by Jesus at his second coming.
Yes.
That's what that stone cut without human hands striking the base of the statue represents. But what we're seeing developing, Brother Jim, are those feet with 10 toes, iron mixed with clay.
Starting to grow.
Yes. And I know this is going to come across as deeply profound, but the feet...
Okay. Wait a minute, let me put my seatbelt on.
The feet are connected to the legs.
There it
okay.
is.
Okay, so if the legs represent ancient Rome, we should see coming out of revived Europe of some kind, a revived Roman Empire, mm-hmm. Which will sort of be a Eurocentric theater for the Antichrist to conquer the world.
Absolutely.
So we've had our eyes, you know, for a long time on the nations coming together of Europe and what's called the European Union, the European Common Market. And now what you're seeing in Europe is not just these nations coming together economically under the banner of a single currency called the euro, but you're now seeing them coming together militarily.
That's true.
And that takes us to our article from youractive.com by Benedict Stokel, November the 9th, 2023, Dutch minister. And notice that she's outgoing. She's leaving. So it's amazing how transparent they get when they're leaving office. Dutch minister calls for EU defense commissioner. In other words, we need one person in charge of defense over all of Europe, meaning that the tiny European states are really no longer sovereign. They've been gobbled up into this European region. But anyway, what's that about?
Outgoing defense minister Kaisa Ollongren.
And outgoing doesn't mean she's a nice person. It means she's leaving office. Okay.
She's not tender and loving. Yeah. Anyway, she urged the next European Commission on Thursday to create a separate commissioner post for defense, stressing the need to boost arms procurement and military spending within the EU. Ollongren, who previously advocated for a larger EU role within NATO, suggested the new commissioner's spot during an interview with Dutch radio station BNR, quoting, "I think it would be a good idea for the next European Commission to put this very high on the agenda, for there to be a European commissioner who spends 100% of his or her time on defense alone," Ollongren said during the interview. "This commission has already taken this up, but in the defense industry in particular, this is still quite fragmented. A lot is approached from a national interest perspective," she added. "The new commissioner should aim to increase arms production within the bloc while also guaranteeing the introduction of general standards to promote cohesion between member states." In an op-ed published in late 2019, Joe Collemont, a senior fellow of the Royal Higher Institute for Defense in Brussels, commented that a defense commissioner is a missing piece of Europe's common security and defense policy puzzle. Quoting,
"Notice the language, missing piece."
Yes. "The time is ripe to appoint a commissioner for security and defense with competencies in the areas of space, cyber, and defense, and in particular for the industrial dimension of the production of all required civilian and military capabilities."
So what you're seeing develop in Europe is not just an economic empire coming together. You know, let's get rid of the trade barriers between the European nations. No longer are these different European nations going to have their own currency. Let's have a single currency. And by the way, this is all advertised under the language of free trade, not telling these little countries that you're going to lose your sovereignty in the process.
Yeah.
That's something we've talked about a lot on our show in past episodes, called the Monnet method. Mm. Jean Monnet was the architect of the European Union, and in his memoirs, he says, as just prior to his death, at the very end of his book, he says, "Oh, by the way, what we're doing in Europe is going to be step one, because we're going to use this method all over the world." So now, what you're seeing is not just an economic empire coming together. You're seeing a military empire. Let's just put one person in charge of military, and that's the missing piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
And we need to find the right person. And I'm here to tell you that you're going to find the right person.
Yes.
Who ultimately will be the wrong person.
That's right.
But the Antichrist is going to step right into that role. Mm-hmm. Is sort of my understanding of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. How do you understand it? Same
way? I agree, and I wanted to point something out here. and what was said, that, you know, you have to listen carefully to the terminology that's being used, because they talk about this commissioner position and it's going to, you know, guaranteeing the introduction of general, listen to this, general standards to promote cohesion between member states. Now, you know, I don't know how you interpret that, but the way I interpret that is they're going to put policies in place that are going to guarantee your participation.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's a little frightening to me.
Yeah, you're going to participate whether you like it or not. So we have Europe rising. Let's go to our fourth and final area here, and it has to do with this surveillance society. The biblical entry point when you talk about the surveillance society is the infamous Mark of the Beast passage, Revelation 13, 16 through 18. What does that say?
Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
Now, there's a lot going on with social media in terms of using it to collect data on the citizenry. And so we believe that what is happening with that may not be the final form of the Mark of the Beast system, but it's certainly moving us, you know, in that particular direction.
That's true.
Because this is talking about a society, Revelation 13, 16 through 18, that micromanages your life, you know, cradle to grave. I would call it the surveillance society. So with that being said, we have this article from Breitbart.com, November the 14th, 2023, and it deals with Governor Kathy Hochul. Now, remember, the former New York governor's name, Cuomo, was ousted and because of sexual harassment and things like that. And, you know, all the conservatives are happy he got ousted, but never be happy about something like that, because if it's controlled by the left, they're going to replace that person with someone worse.
That's right.
And that's what you have in this Governor Kathy Hochul. And the title of the article is New York is Collecting Data from Surveillance Efforts on Social Media. You almost get the impression that she is using the current climate of anti-Semitism as sort of an excuse to collect this data.
Yeah.
But what is she doing here?
New York is reportedly collecting data from what Governor Kathy Hochul described as surveillance efforts on social media platforms and is launching an effort to counter some of the negativity. Speaking Monday, Hochul announced that the state is very focused on the data we're collecting from surveillance efforts and what's being said on social media platforms, admitting to government surveillance. What is more, Hochul said that they have launched an effort to be able to counter some of the negativity and reach out to people when they see what they deem to be hate speech being spoken about online platforms. That remains a danger, as individuals tend to have very different definitions of what constitutes hate speech based on their political ideology. For instance, many conservatives have been accused of hate speech for simply voicing concerns about biological men using women's changing rooms or restrooms.
And just interrupting you just for a second, she wants to cut down on hate speech. What does that mean exactly? Hate speech. I mean, does that mean I'm going to have data collected about me on social media because I voiced a concern about biological men, you know, using women's changing rooms or restrooms? I mean, hate speech is such an ambiguous category.
Yeah.
It just puts
yeah.
into the hands of the government the ability to collect data on virtually anybody that they deem to be a problem, you know, that goes against the government narrative. Sorry for interrupting you.
No. Nevertheless, Hochul said the state's social media analysis unit has ramped up its monitoring of sites to catch incitement to violence and direct threats to others. And all of this is in response to our desire, our strong commitment to ensure that not only do New Yorkers be safe, but they also feel safe, she said, adding that personal security is about everything for them.
Yeah. So Nikki Haley, now I don't have any texts or slides on this. This is just something I looked up within the last 15 seconds. Republican candidate for president has come out basically arguing for the same thing. I think she tried to walk some of it back, but here is what she said. She said, every person on social media should be verified by their name. It's a national security threat. Haley, a former South Carolina governor and UN ambassador, said Tuesday on Fox News, quoting her, when you do that, all of a sudden people have a, people have to stand by what they say, and it gets rid of the Russian bots and Iranian bots and the Chinese bots, close quote. So notice that Haley, very much like Hochul of New York, is taking a real situation, anti-Semitism, and trying to develop around it this kind of surveillance mindset.
Yeah.
Nikki Haley, as far as I can tell, just to give you my political beliefs about her, she's basically an insider. She's an establishment Republican.
Yeah.
And she's talking the exact same language. And she's saying, you know, you can't make anonymous comments. And if she gets her way, anonymous comments anymore on social media. Well, I can understand wanting to cut down on bots and all of these kinds of things, but that takes away people's freedoms.
Indeed.
You know, a lot of people want to remain anonymous online because they're critiquing their employment or
Good
their
point.
Boss.
Good point.
That freedom is going to be taken away. And so what you see, whether it's the Democrats or the establishment Republicans, is they're all kind of using the current climate to as an excuse to, you know, monitor, track down, identify people on social media. The social media just freaks them out because that's probably the only platform we have left other than the internet in some limited circumstances in which free speech is allowed.
Yeah.
And now that Elon Musk has taken over Twitter, which I guess is now called X, which I think is kind of a weird name, but that's we won't go into that. You know, people have this freedom to express themselves, and the big government types in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party really don't like it, and they seem to want to take that away or use it as some kind of tool to monitor the citizenry. And this surveillance mindset, I think, is pushing. It's not the mark of the beast, but it's a mentality. Mm-hmm. That's pushing us into Revelation 13, 16 through 18 says. How do you see it?
Well, the thing I was thinking was, as you were mentioning and all that, was it seems like that there are certain Republicans that are now taking the same mindset that the Democrats have, that never waste a crisis.
Yeah.
So we're going to use this anti-Semitism as our springboard to get more control.
Yeah. Make government bigger.
Yeah.
With all of that being said, Let's kind of go back to a theme that we addressed on our last show, November the 10th, 2023. It dealt with the NatWest, a bank in the UK, app tracking people's carbon footprint.
Yeah.
And what did Al Gore say in his book, Earth in the Balance, back in 1992?
Well, Al Gore said the following. According to Al Gore, we must make the rescue of the environment the central organizing principle for civilization.
So we have to convince people that the Earth is in a state of crisis. And once you do that, you can monitor traveling and virtually anything anybody does, because everything we do, I guess, eating, walking, where we work, what we drive, what kind of gas we put in our car, are we going to have a gas-powered car, an electric car, whatever, it's all going to affect the environment. So if we think the environment is in some kind of state of crisis, we accept micromanagement of our lives. And we saw that happening in a show we did last week in the UK related to Nat West, where there's now a bank telling its customers how big its their carbon footprint can be. And by the way, don't eat meat. I mean, this bank is instructing its customers. And I made them, I made the statement that, well, you know, that's happening in the UK. And I got an email from somebody saying, it's not just in the UK. It's happening with American Express.
Holy moly.
And so we have this website here, globalamericanexpress.com. And it's the same kind of app, and basically it's monitoring, if you bank with them, monitoring your activity and your carbon footprint.
Yeah, and I like the fact that the heading of this category is benefit terms.
Sure.
We're going to give you some special new benefits. And
yeah.
Here are some of them.
Yes.
An Amex carbon emissions tracker. Payments to carbon removal projects. Eligible card members can sign up to make automatically recurring monthly payments to select carbon removal projects in an amount they choose from $5 to $100 a month.
So the app automatically sets you up to make payments to carbon-friendly projects.
And that's a benefit, folks.
Can you make some donations to the Moral Majority? Or an organization like that? No.
Not that I'm aware of.
Yeah.
All right. Here's another one. Amex Carbon Emissions Tracker. With the Amex Carbon Emissions Tracker, eligible card members can track the estimated carbon emissions that may result from purchases made with their connected American Express cards based on the dollar amount and type of merchants of the purchases.
So, an app tracking your carbon footprint. You know, I do a little bit of flying. I'm not a pilot, but in commercial airlines. And I have to be honest with you, Brother Jim, for the very first time, and maybe it's just I don't look at my app enough or I don't look at my ticket enough, but I got my ticket to fly somewhere and it gave me my carbon footprint for the year.
Wow.
Now, I've never seen that before.
Wow, I haven't seen it.
It's like, here's how much you've flown, here's your carbon emissions, and it's this idea that, you know, you better curtail things a little bit because we're all in this together. We all got to save the planet. And so this is part of the stakeholder model of business where you're not in business anymore to please the stockholders to get a ROI, return on investment. You got to please all of these other various groups, these stakeholders, and one of the stakeholders is the environment. And Al Gore said, you know, that's going to become the controlling principle of civilization, this issue of the environment, because it's a global problem and we need a global solution. And so you're starting to see this surveillance mindset trickle in, whether it's governors wanting to use what used to be called Twitter, and social media to monitor behavior. And you also see it with these apps that are coming out in these banks, giving us a record of our carbon footprint, telling us to stop eating meat and start curtailing your abuse of the environment by flying too much.
Well, you know, it just is so hypocritical to me because the proponents, the loudest voices like John Kerry and Al Gore, you know, are putzing around the country and going across to Europe in their personal jets.
Yeah. And when they're questioned about it, what they say is, well, the crisis is so severe, we got to get to our meetings to solve it, is what basically what they say.
That makes sense.
And by the way, do a little inventory about how many of these elites own beachfront property. I mean, if the oceans are really rising, why are you buying property? Why are you buying personal property on the beach, multi-million dollar homes?
Yeah.
I mean, I think Joe Biden owns several of them. Another issue is I don't know how he can afford all that on a senator's or public servant's salary, but and then they're all buying these beachfront homes. It's like they don't even believe what they're selling to everybody because really what it's about is control.
That's totally
it's a manufactured crisis.
Absolutely.
So with all of that being said, I hope folks enjoyed our prophecy update for today. We've covered anti-Semitism, the growing Gog-Magog alignment, Europe rising, the continual rising of the surveillance society. We always like to conclude with good news because yes. There actually is good news in all of this. What does Titus chapter 2, verse 13 say?
Titus chapter 2, verse 13 has become one of my favorite passages. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
So against this bleak background is the hope of the soon return of Jesus to rescue his church from the earth via the rapture before the wrath of God hits.
Amen.
And then how can people that may not know him personally, how can they enter into a relationship with him and be tied into that promise?
Well, you know, thank God it's so easy.
Yes.
Because the Bible very clearly states that there's one condition for eternal salvation, and that's belief, which is a synonym for faith and trust or confidence. Placing your faith, belief, trust, confidence in Jesus Christ for the safekeeping of your soul. And it's so simple that people miss it. But our prayer and expectation and hope is that you would take a moment right now to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because one thing we know, there's a promise that when God's word is declared, the Holy Spirit goes out and ministers. Mm. So we know that he's touching someone's heart right now. And we pray that you would respond positively and place your faith in Jesus for the safekeeping of your soul. And then you immediately become a member of the family of God. And this wonderful promise that we just read becomes, you now qualify for that, the appearing of the Lord Jesus when he's going to gather his church home to himself. So don't waste time. Today's the day of salvation. Amen.
Amen. With that being said, very well said, by the way, just a few infomercials. Want to make you aware of our app where we take our content and upload it there regularly. I want to make you aware that Pastor's Point of View is now available in podcast format. Just go to wherever it is you get your podcast, put Andy Woods Ministries into the search engine, and a way to access our podcast should be at your fingertips. I would invite you to go to our website, andywoodsministries.org. One of the things you'll see there on the homepage, in addition to the ability to watch our content from there, is a very easy way to sign up for our newsletter.
Yeah.
Once you sign up for our newsletter, these links from our show notes that we read from, and we can't read the whole article. If you want to, if you're in all these articles, we send them out in the form of a newsletter every time we post a Pastor's Point of View show. I want to make you aware of the Sugarland Bible Church Prophecy Conference that's coming up quick, very fast at the beginning of the new year, February 23rd and 24th. It's a Friday night banquet, and it's an all-day Saturday conference. The banquet's full, but sign up on our website and get on the waiting list.
Yeah.
But the Saturday conference, which goes all day, is wide open.
Sure is.
And then we're going to be kind of continuing it on by having a couple of our speakers stick around and to speak at Sunday school and the main service the following Sunday morning on the 25th. But it's a flood to final days conference. It's featuring Russ Miller, a creation scientist, who's going to be dealing with the recent creationism issue.
Awesome.
And we're going to try to connect the dots between God's miraculous creation in the past with Bible prophecy. So we're going to be having prophetic messages from Dr. David Reagan, Olivier Melnick, and he's going to have a lot to say because his specialty is anti-Semitism.
Yeah, it's going to be great.
Exposing it, and we see anti-Semitism everywhere. And then I'll be giving some prophetic messages as well. And we're going to have special music by Lev Shalow. I want to make people aware of a seminary that I'm the president of. If you want to learn how to understand the Bible correctly in terms of how to teach it exegetically, theologically, we would invite you to explore Chafer Theological Seminary at Chafer, chafer.edu. And coming up even faster is the 32nd annual pre-trib conference, Monday, December 4th through Wednesday, December the 6th at the Dallas-Fort Worth Sheraton Grand Hotel in Irving, Texas. Lots of great presentations going to be taking place there. Go to pre-trib.org to learn about that. And one more fast announcement, Brother Jim, is next Thursday coming up, November the 23rd, 2023 is Thanksgiving.
Yes.
So we're not going to be having our normal pastor's point of view format on Thanksgiving. So we'll be resuming the following Thursday. But we are going to try to, and I can't guarantee it. It just depends on our workload. Put together a interview that I did with Russ Miller on my recent trip into the Middle East aboard our cruise ship. He's one of our speakers, as I mentioned before. We have a video on that. We had some technical issues, so we have to, splice it together and all this kind of stuff. So if we get that up in time, we're going to have that up in lieu of our normal pastor's point of view format. Do you have anything you want to say by way of closing?
Well, since we won't be seeing you next week, let me just wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving. And stay safe. Trust Jesus. Pray for us. We pray for you.
And a lot of things to be thankful for this time of the year. So we'll see you next time on Pastor's Point of View. Thanks for listening and watching. God bless you. Okay.